This morning's reading is from Proverbs 9, verses 10 through 15. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, 14 weeks, we did it in Revelation. And now we're switching to Proverbs, and I think they offer a really interesting contrast in diet for the Christian life. That is that in Revelation, we have these really high views of what's going to happen, you know, what's going on spiritually, what's coming down the road. But Proverbs is a little bit different. Proverbs is about everyday living. It's practical. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and wisdom is, very simply speaking, how to live well in an age of confusion. Wisdom is about seeing things for what they actually are. It's about good discernment. It's about making proper decisions when you're faced with endless amounts of choices. Now, I think wisdom is something we lack in the age that we're in now. And that's really an interesting thing because we live in an age of unprecedented knowledge. So that if you want to find anything out, you can just go on your phone, you can look it up. You can order a book, you can check it out electronically. We have thousands of academic institutions full of great scholars putting out prodigious amounts of papers and journal articles and books. And you can access that sort of stuff. We have unprecedented amounts of knowledge. And yet we lack one thing. Wisdom. In an industrialized scientific culture like our own, you know, we think that knowledge is the key to everything. But knowledge without wisdom is destructive. Let me give you an example. You think of technology like the internet and our phones and our computers, and you imagine like the amount of expertise that it takes to put something like that together. I'm still not sure I understand ones and zeros and how that like turns out to be language at some point, but it's an incredible feat that it does. And so we have these instruments and these devices which have all sorts of power, which can do all sorts of incredible things, but we lack wisdom in how to use them. So we give them to our children. Yes, that's how comical it is. And we think, oh, it'll make our lives easier. Oh, they can be the one with the phone and they can communicate with their friends and everything will be fine. We don't reflect on how this thing is going to maybe, how it's going to impact the ones that we give the phone to or how it actually even impacts ourselves. And so we live in an age of increased teenage suicide, depression, anxiety, cutting, gender changes. Could it possibly be these amazing devices that we stick on our children and we have them follow them everywhere? I mean, John Cox is a parenting sort of expert that we used earlier in the year. He tells this great story about this. He says, you know, when I was a kid, and maybe some of you in the room can relate to this, I got bullied. You know, everybody got bullied, right? And he said, you know, the bully would show up like at maybe the end of lunch or at the bus stop. Or sometime during PE. Like if you added it up on a bad day, there may be a total of 20 to 30 minutes worth of bullying. But nowadays, we give our kids these phones. And the bully follows them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. All they have to do is look at it and see all the fun that everybody else isn't having, or who's not liking their picture, or something that they're inept at. You know, there's this thought, like, if you were, you know, when I was growing up, you would look, if you were a girl, and you would think, you'd look at the prettiest girl in school, and you'd think, oh, I'm not her. You know, the prettiest 15-year-old at my school of, you know, 80 total girls wasn't that pretty. You know, she was fine. But now every 15-year-old girl who has these devices has to look on there and compare themselves to the most beautiful fake women that we can come up with. And we wonder why girls hate their bodies today. See, we have knowledge, but we lack wisdom. We don't know how to apply what we know in order to live well. And, you know, you think about, like, with parenting, I've read so many books, I've been to conferences, I've listened to podcasts on how to be parent, you know, how to parent well. I have more knowledge and expertise than I know what to do with, and yet, every day I wake up and it's like, I have no idea what I'm doing with these people in my house. I don't need more knowledge. I don't need more expertise. I need wisdom. Wisdom allows you to confront the future that you just can't predict. It isn't always repetitive. It doesn't happen over and over again. That's why wisdom isn't about being the smartest person. It's not about being an expert. You think about the smart and the experts in our culture. It was a good try, Stella. I know. Big day. You think about the smartest and the most knowledgeable in our culture. Like, we have billionaires in this culture, and they are, you know, these people have made a tremendous amount of money, and we don't like to say this, but because they're very smart. I mean, it's a very complicated, sophisticated thing to go from making, you know, a good amount of money to being a billionaire. And yet, almost every single billionaire makes the exact same stupid financial mistake with their fortunes. It's the same mistake over and over again. And in fact, they know what it is. Adultery. They lose half their fortunes because of it. Not because they didn't know what it was, but because they lack wisdom. Wisdom is about how to navigate life well. Now, let me give you a caveat about this before we get going much further. The thing about wisdom is, it's not a one-for-one guarantee. You know, wisdom biblically is not if you do X, then it's guaranteed that Y will happen. And I think sometimes that's what people do. They come up and they start naming exceptions. That's not what we're talking about with wisdom. Wisdom might say something like, it's unwise to lie. In fact, it does. Lying is an unwise thing to do. Now, you know people, and I know people, who have lied and profited very well off of it. There are times where you can lie and it works, but I'm telling you, it is more the exception than it is the norm. Because wisdom says, if you are a person who lacks integrity, that eventually will lead to your destruction. And so when we talk about wisdom, I want you to be aware that we're talking about likelihood. That the wisdom says, you know, if you wake up and you work hard, success tends to come your way. It doesn't guarantee that. It doesn't say that it happens every time, but more often than not, it does. And so in this way, wisdom is practical, but it's not perfect. It's about navigating the everyday. It's about living really well. I think the big question, though, for us is, how do you get wisdom? Cultures all over the world throughout time have talked about wisdom and how one achieves it or gains it. And in some ways, you can see there are people who gain wisdom from experience and age. And that certainly happens. There are people who have an inherent talent or gift in certain cultures and villages. You know, they call him the wise man of the village. And he has something in him that is wisdom. But the scriptures speak differently about how you and I attain wisdom. Listen to what Proverbs 9:10 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Biblically speaking, wisdom is found through the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to submit to him. It is to follow him. And some would say wisdom comes from experience. Some would say wisdom comes from age. The Bible says wisdom comes from the fear of God. And that is because, let me break this down another level for you. God's ways are inherently wise. And inherent is very important there because sometimes when we look at God's commands and God's word, they don't have everything spelled out in them as to the tentacles of wisdom. Now, the Bible, it would be a book too huge to write if it did. But there is this inherent and sometimes unseen wisdom that happens with God's laws. I'll give you an example. We have a crime problem in our city, right? Been pretty rough year or 2 years in our city. And, you know, I watched the news conference and, you know, people are saying, the politicians are saying we need to reform the justice system and the police are saying we need more police and the educators are saying we need more education and the economists are saying we need better economies and all those sorts of things are solutions that would fix our problem of crime. But it doesn't seem to be working. And I think there's a really interesting stat about this crime problem that we have. If you look at incarcerated people, 75% of them grew up in fatherless homes. 75% of incarcerated men and women grow up in fatherless homes. And that stat's about 20 years old, by the way. It's probably worse now. That's a very interesting idea because, you know, when you think about how that works, it's very simple that, you know, when it's a difficult thing to fix though, because fatherless homes have a deep cultural thing in them, and that we as a culture have held up this value that sex is my choice. That I get to do it when I want, how I want, with whom I want. And that I ignore God's law on such a thing. And so what happens is we have men who are going and having promiscuous encounters with women, fathering children, and then leaving. And the results are something that you know. I mean, the stats are on point about this, that children who grew up in fatherless homes have a greater rate of poverty. They go to poorer schools. They have less discipline. They encounter more crime. They live in worse neighborhoods. They have worse mental health. And do you know what all this leads to? Greater risk of crime. Now imagine this for a moment. God's law says that sex is reserved for marriage between one man and one woman. And as much as we imagine that to be restrictive and ugly to us, maybe there's an inherent wisdom in it. Maybe there's a beauty that goes beyond myself to say that when a child is born into a home where a mother and father are there and married and abiding by God's law, guess what? They are far less likely to commit a crime. Maybe God's law has an inherent wisdom in it, and that when we follow it, beautiful things come to be that we couldn't anticipate, that we couldn't foresee, but that God has built into the way that he does things. God's righteousness is wisdom, and it is to be followed. But sometimes, look, sometimes the issue is a bit more derivative than that. You know, sometimes God's law and his ways, not quite as cut and dry as that crime issue. Because, you know, for instance, you take the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, it's often thought of as like the idolatry commandment. And as you begin to think about that and you apply, let's take the phone situation for a second. Let's be honest about why we give our kids phones. I mean, yes, it's for convenience, but really it's more about being accepted by other people, right? I mean, we want to be accepted by everybody around us, and we want our kids to be accepted by everybody around us. Like, we don't want to be those loser people with a 15, 16, 17-year-old that doesn't have a phone. Oh my gosh, can you imagine? But what is that? It's idolatry. It is that there's some sense in me that I have to gain the acceptance of everybody else, and that's where I get it from, instead of going to the Lord. And if you think, if I were going to the Lord and he were the source of my identity, if I saw the gospel and how I was accepted in Christ, that might actually change the way I go about handing my children this device. It might change the weight of the scales. Maybe I wouldn't risk leading my kids into depression or pornography or grooming on the internet just to be accepted by other people. Sometimes my idolatry leads me into great wisdom, unwisdom. It leads me into folly. It leads me to sacrifice my children. God's righteousness is wisdom. I'm going to tell you this because I want you, there is a blind faith that is required for this. I mean, sometimes it's a stepping into and obeying the Lord when you don't know what it's going to do or how it's going to end up. But the Lord is saying, trust me, follow my ways, and it will go well for you. Wisdom is gained first and foremost through the fear of the Lord. But there's a second way we gain wisdom. Wisdom is something that the Lord gives to his people. Listen to Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. So wisdom, it turns out, is something that the Lord gives to his people. And that's a really big deal, because not every situation is spelled out black and white, like this is the right way. It's not even like this is the moral way or this is the immoral way. There's all kinds of sort of gray things that we face every day. I remember when I was trying to figure out where to go to college, and I wanted to go to Davidson College. Do y'all know Davidson College? I'd gone to basketball camps there, and I loved it. It was this beautiful campus in Charlotte, kind of small, great academics, you know, cool sports program, everything. I loved it. I wanted to go there. And my dad sat down with me one day. He's like, hey, this is a pretty expensive place to go to school. You know? He's like, I'll meet you halfway on it. So that means, you know, you're going to have to take out about $20,000 a year in loans. So over 4 years, that would be $80,000 worth of student loans. And he said to me, hey, do you know what you want to do for a career? I was like, I don't know. You know what you want to major in? No. Okay, so how is this education and this money going to help you? I don't know, Dad. I just like the basketball program. He's like, I'm not sure that's a good decision. And he was right. It was wise. Went to Big State U for free. That was great. And I got out of school, and I remember 2 years after I was out, I heard the Lord saying, calling me into ministry. And I remember thinking at that point, wow, if I had, you know, an $800 to $1,000 a month payment for that student loan, I would not be able to respond to the call of the Lord. There was wisdom in it. My dad didn't know what I was going to do with my life. But it was one of those things, it was like just the principle of the matter. What it did was it set something up that we couldn't see, that the Lord had given us this wisdom. And the thing about it is, like, it's not morally wrong to go to Davidson. I mean, it's permissible. It's permissible to take out student loans. I've done it. It's fine. But it may not be wise. And for decisions like that, I think you need the Lord and His Spirit to give you this wisdom, because there are before you all the time any number of choices. You know, is this the person I should pursue marriage with? Should I take this job or should I stay at this one? Should I go back to school when everything is going all right? Is this the person I need wisdom? Should I trust them and do a deal with them and enter into business with them? I mean, these are not questions of necessarily morality. They're questions of wisdom. And the Lord says you can ask and He gives. And so when we come up against these situations, I think what we do is first and foremost, you come up to a situation, okay, I don't know what to do, I need wisdom. I think the first thing that you do is you go to God's word and you say, does God's word have anything directly to say about this? And if it does, you follow that. If God's word doesn't, then you go to the Lord and you ask the Lord for wisdom. Now, you don't start, I think, by asking the Lord for wisdom, because it would be sort of like spitting on His word to say, Lord, I need your wisdom. And He's like, it's all right there. The answer's there already. You start there. And then you ask the Lord. And then you wait. You don't rush the Lord. And then you listen. Because the Lord gives wisdom liberally to His people. Proverbs, I love this, doesn't simply tell us what wisdom is, and you see it in this passage. Proverbs also tells us about what foolishness is. Listen to verse 13. It's in your scripture passage before you. It says, the woman folly is loud, she's seductive, and she knows nothing. I love this description, that foolishness is loud, it's seductive, and it knows nothing. You know, like, this is pretty odd, like, you've experienced this. I mean, I think of, like, the foolishness of the way the world constantly wants to hand us credit. You know, everywhere you go, you've got a retailer. Hey, would you like a Starbucks credit card? You know, buying coffee means you have to pay interest. Yeah, I remember when I got my first credit card, it might have been $1,500 at first. Barely had a job. And then all of a sudden, 6 months later, there was a letter that said, you now have a $10,000 limit on your card. And I thought, well, I don't want a $10,000 limit. I couldn't afford to pay that back. Guess what? They don't care. They're loud, they're seductive. The creditors come to you and they say, here, come, you can have this bright, shiny thing and you don't even really have to pay for it. Just a little bit a month over time, it's no big deal. It's seductive, it pulls you in. It's something, I want this, I gotta have this. And it comes at you again and again, but what you realize in the middle of that is, Lady Folly doesn't know anything. I mean, I think about the mortgage-backed security crisis of a decade ago. And you remember all of the age-old, you know, banks in this country, the sort of stalwarts of financial wisdom that stood at the heart of our economy, and all of them went all in on a very, very stupid premise. Because they are foolish. They're not wise when they hand you a bunch of money and they tell you just pay a little bit of interest back. They're not thinking about, you know, what's going to happen when you get out of school and you want to be called by the Lord to seminary. They don't care about that. Their interest is profit, not wisdom. And so what you understand is folly is loud, it's seductive, and it's stupid. And folly preys, Proverbs says, on the person that is called the simple. There's three characters in Proverbs. There's the wise, there's the foolish, and then there's the simple. Now, simple is a little derogatory in our day and age. But when Proverbs talks about the simple is the person who sort of stands in the middle of foolishness and wisdom, has a path to take. And Proverbs again and again is saying, this is the path. The simple should take the path of wisdom. And here's why. Verse 11. For by me, that's the personification of wisdom here. Your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. Do y'all hear this? Wisdom says that it will add days and years to your life. You know that the statistic, very, very well-known statistic is people who are part of a worshiping community like this one live on average 5 years longer than anybody else. You know, social scientists, the doctors, they try to figure it all out. They try to come up with an answer. Why do people live? Maybe it's because of wisdom. Maybe they've been living by this thing called wisdom, and days and years are added to their life that they avoided the pitfalls that actually do end up killing us in the end. Wisdom makes all of these big, bold promises as wisdom leads to life. Not only that, wisdom brings peace. Wisdom brings sweet sleep. Wisdom brings lack of anxiety. Wisdom, according to the scriptures, brings riches and honor. It helps you to walk in safety and to avoid stumbling. I mean, you've seen this, right? I mean, more often than not, the ones who have gained wealth, there's a certain amount of wisdom that they have. That even in our foolish society, people of wisdom are still honored in our midst. That you know what it's like to go to bed at night when you've cut corners, when you've cheated, when the scales haven't been exactly even on your day and the sort of anxiety that attaches. You know the sweet sleep of a wise, simple, hardworking, honest, good life. Wisdom doesn't lie. It brings these incredible benefits. But she's not like folly. She's not seductive. She's not loud. Wisdom is quiet. Wisdom is sometimes hidden. I think wisdom, and we're going to see this in the series, wisdom always calls for slowing it down. Slow down, people. Don't race to make decisions on everything. Wisdom is to see something as it actually is and to think it through to see what it might actually become. Wisdom gives life in this way. But I want to close with this. And I want you to remember this throughout this series. Wisdom brings life, but there's one thing that wisdom does not bring. Salvation. Do not replace the gospel of Jesus Christ with wisdom. Wisdom is about how to live well in this life, but wisdom doesn't gain you an eternity with God. Only the gospel does that. And so you can be very wise. You can live a wonderful life, and you can go and you can stand before the Lord and he can say, I did not know you. You know, my great fear in preaching this, the reason that we haven't talked about Proverbs in all the years I've been here is because I am really afraid that you're going to replace the gospel with wisdom. I'm afraid that what you're going to think we're doing here is like a bunch of life hacks. That's what everybody wants now. That's what we've turned the church into. You know, it's a bunch of man-centered preaching about how you can live your best life, how you can tie your shoes better, how you can be a better husband or make more money or whatever it is. And all of it centers around us. That's not the gospel we proclaim here. Ours is a gospel where God sits at the center, where the death and resurrection of Christ reigns supreme. And when that is held in that way, wisdom takes its rightful place as a second priority. Yes, it brings life. Yes, it helps you live well. But beloved, it doesn't save you. Only Jesus Christ does that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in your majesty, that you have in your ways built in wisdom for the likes of us. Lord, I pray that your people would come to follow your ways even when they can't see where it will lead, and that you will bring them the gifts of wisdom, of life and peace and anxiety-free living. Lord, I pray that they would be a people who would take a deep breath and slow down as they approach the decisions of life, and that they would call upon your name and ask you who gives liberally for wisdom. And Lord, I really pray, Lord, that you would not bring a spirit of confusion amongst us. That, Lord, you would keep the gospel clear. We pray this in your name. Amen.